Again, we thank all of you for being here this morning, and it certainly is a wonderful day. And we hope that God will bless you this morning for having been here at this service. You know, America really is a great country. And in my opinion, it's the greatest country in all the world. Not only because it is my homeland, but because I believe that God has blessed and continues to bless this great nation. And I think that we can all truthfully say that this morning, how blessed we are as a nation. And that didn't happen by accident. For the Bible teaches us that when we exalt God, He exalts us. And the Word of God teaches us that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And I'm convinced this morning that as long as we remain true to the will of God, and as long as we endeavor to honor God with our lives, that God will bless us in every way. I'm convinced of that. And I hope that we this morning will join together and continuing to honor our country and those who serve. This last week, America had an opportunity to voice her opinion about those who would lead us over the next few years. And because the voice of the American people has spoken, I hope that God will give us a resolve to stand behind them, to honor them, and to pay tribute as tribute is due. Our nation was founded upon the great principles of the Judeo faith and Christian principles. And, you know, when you go back in the annals of history, you recognize that America really was, even then, a nation that was blessed of God. It had its genesis because people came to this country, they came to our land, wanting to live better lives, free from the shackles of religious oppression, and with a desire to simply reach out and uphold the truths of God's eternal word. And I'm so thankful for all of the veterans in this congregation. We're going to be paying tribute to you at the end of the service today. But we appreciate so much those who have served this country proudly and have worn the American United States service uniform. We honor you, we praise you, and we pay tribute to you today as well. Christ taught that we should. He said to render unto Caesar that which is his, and unto God that which is his. And in the book of Romans chapter 12, the Bible says that we are to pay tribute to whom tribute is due. And very fitting that this country and even the Lord's church pauses long enough to say thank you, veterans. But what about America's future? What about the future of this great country? There is a passage found in the book of Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 7, that says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, knowing that in due season we shall reap if we faint not." I believe that the principle that we find in the Word of God concerning sowing and reaping is still true today. Is it possible for us to predict the future of this great nation? I believe that it is. Our veterans fought to preserve the godly values espoused by this country and by this great nation. And, you know, many have fought in various wars. We have people, no doubt, in this audience today who have fought in World War II and in Vietnam and the Korean War and Desert Storm, perhaps, and maybe other skirmishes around the world. And if you were privileged to serve this great country by wearing the uniform when we were at a time of peace, we still thank God for you because it was so important that you be there. Did you know that a group of statisticians and also academics and historians share with us some very startling information, and I want to share this with you this morning. Did you know that since the year 3600 BC, the world has known only 292 years of peace, without a war, without a skirmish? And during that period of time, there have been 14,351 wars, large and small, in which 3.64 billion people were killed. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing what war has done to nations around our world? And since the year 650 BC, before Christ, there have also been 1,656 armed races, and only 16 of those which have not ended in war. Well, I believe that the future of this great country is preserved by the God who loves us and the God who honors us. And there are some principles that you and I need to recognize. I want to, first of all, tell you or ask you the question, what does this biblical principle of sowing and reaping, what does that principle really mean? Well, it means that whatever you and I sow today, we will reap more of later. Again, Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived. Don't disillusion yourselves into believing that you will not reap what you sow, because you will. It is a principle that was given by God Almighty. It is a principle that is still true today, not only for you as an individual. It is true for a church. It is true for a city. It is true for a family. It is true for a country. And may God help us to recognize that great principle. What does it mean when the Bible says, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption? Well, sowing to the flesh simply means that we indulge ourselves in self. We are more interested in self than we are anyone else. We are more interested in pursuing our own dreams and our own goals instead of pursuing what is best for the country, that is the United States of America. And I thank God. I thank God for people who have given so much of themselves to honor God and to pay tribute to this country. In the book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 and 21, you will notice up here that there are a number of sins that we call the sins of the flesh. The Bible talks about those. That is, those of fornication, uncleanness, adultery, lasciviousness, witchcraft, wrath, idolatry, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings. And Paul says of the witch-like. He said, which I have told you before in times past, and I tell you even now, that they that practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of Almighty God. And those who practice evil will reap the consequences of their behavior. But what does the Bible mean when it talks about sowing to the Spirit? You're either sowing to one or the other this morning. You're either sowing to the flesh or you're sowing to the Spirit. You're either sowing the seed of the kingdom or you are sowing the seed that will result in the destruction of lives. But sowing to the Spirit means that we surrender to the Holy Spirit of God and to His Word and allow ourselves to be controlled by the Spirit of Almighty God. In the book of Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, the Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. And he says, and against such there is no law. If we sow to the Spirit, you and I will have supernatural peace. It is a peace that does not come from without, but it is a peace that comes from within. It is the peace that Christ promised in the book of John, the 14th chapter and verse 27. When he said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives peace. It is the peace that Paul alluded to in the writing to the church at Philippi. When he says, be anxious in nothing, but by prayer and supplication, let your requests with thanksgiving be known unto God. And the God of peace shall bring that peace to your heart. And he will rule in your heart. Sowing to the Spirit, that is, sowing to the things that are good, the things that are wholesome. And I'm going to tell you folks this morning that according to the Bible, we will reap whatever we sow. A person who sows wickedness will not escape the harvest of his actions. You will not. Now, I know a lot of people in this world believe that there'll never, ever be a payday for what they do in life. Several years ago, there was a sermon that a man proclaimed called A Payday Someday. And you know what? In actuality, there will be a payday for what we do and what we do not do in this life. For the sins of neglect and for the sins of commission, there will be a payday. But a person will never, ever escape the harvest of his action and his sin. You see, there's no principle that's borne out in the book of Numbers that's saying, be sure your sin will find you out. Oh, you've heard the old proverb, the old adage, that the chickens always come home to roost. And they do. And in Galatians 6 and verse 7, the Bible cautions us to avoid lying to ourselves and that we will be the exception to the rule. There is no exception to that rule. Whatever you sow, you will reap. I really believe today that the Bible teaches that we will pay for our sin. Consequences will come. But it's not only true of our lives. It will happen as a nation. And that's what I want to really think with you about over the next few moments. The real problem sometimes in our lives is our nation. And when you look at our nation today and you look where we have digressed and where we have fallen, then certainly the book of 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14 comes to mind. That God wants us to repent and to come back to Him. Well, let me ask you again, can this biblical principle be applied to our lives and to our country as well? I think it can. We've already seen how it applies to our lives, but I believe that we can apply it to our country also. The United States of America was founded upon the principles of the Scripture. That was not by accident. And God hasn't blessed this nation by accident, folks. It was blessed because we believe the Bible. Today we are ashamed of the Bible in many places. Some people are even ashamed to let others know that they believe in the Word of God. Generation after generation, no one ever really questioned the praying in public schools to a God who founded this nation. But we question it today. As a matter of fact, we even deny it to anyone who would want to offer up a prayer. There are restrictions on where you can pray. And let me tell you something this morning. If they can restrict you from praying in public school, the time can come and may very well come when they can restrict you from praying in other places as well. Our nation needs to get back to God. I believe in the future of this nation, but I believe it is only as bright as the promises of Almighty God. Not only was there a time when no one really questioned the praying or teaching Bible in public school. There was a time when no one ever questioned court cases beginning with a word of prayer, and that the sessions of Congress would begin also with a prayer, and by the way, it still does today. Isn't that amazing that in Washington, D.C., the very capital where that ruling went forth from the Supreme Court of our land, that no young person would be allowed to pray in public school, that we do not deny Congress the same privilege. Every day begins with a prayer by a chaplain in the Senate and in the House of Representatives, a chaplain that is paid with your tax dollars, but yet we deny that privilege and that right to other people. During that time period, we did sow at one time faith in God, and we reap the blessings. You know, it doesn't take a scientist from Harvard or Stanford to figure this one out, folks. You know, when you go back and you look at our nation and how America really was blessed of God at one time, it was because we were exalting God and we were reading the Word and we were praying to God and we weren't ashamed to be called the people of God. But today in America, there are many people who are denying God the right to even be God. We're denying others the right to even worship and pray to God. And about 50 years ago, things started changing in our nation. Prayer and Bible reading were banned from public education. Let me tell you something else, and I did a little research on this. I went back and I looked at really the decline of our nation about 50 years ago. You know when we started having problems in the public school? About 50 years ago. You know when young people started becoming extremely rebellious and disrespectful of teachers in public school? About 50 years ago when we decided that they could no longer pray. And let me tell you something, if you teach people that they came from an ape, they will act like one. And that's exactly what started happening. But let me ask you another question. Did our veterans die for this? And did the veterans here today serve our country for that? I don't think so. About 50 years ago, anything that mentioned God was removed from government buildings. People had the idea that, hey, we no longer are a nation under God, and we started plummeting and we started going downhill. And we just sat idly by and watch it happen instead of standing up and doing something about it. I thank God for people that have the intestinal fortitude to stand up and speak out. So we removed the Ten Commandments. Not that we live under the Ten Commandments any longer, but the principle is there. We removed the Word of God. It was a part of the Word of God. Then I ask you another question. Did our veterans, and did you as a veteran here this morning, envision such action on the part of our government? Over the last 50 years, crosses and other symbols of our faith came under attack. Some said it's wrong to place a cross to honor our veterans. I have been to Washington, D.C., and I have walked through the cemeteries there, and I've seen the hillsides dotted with cross after cross. And I've been to the changing of the guard of the unknown soldier. And I don't know how anyone could see that and not be moved to tears. The people who lived and died. But let me ask you a question. The graves of many of those who served this great country, who died for their country, those graves that are marked with crosses, is the removal of the crosses the tribute that we offer them? Is it? One man made this observation about his time with the U.S. service. He said, I served as an airborne ranger, platoon leader, paratrooper, in the 1st Air Cavalry Division during the Vietnam War. Our country was hacked up pretty badly by the enemy during one mission. When our platoon survivors returned to the base camp, we all trudged down the muddy path to our tent. And as men took their places in their bunks, the number of empty bunks became apparent. Men put their faces in their hands and sobbed like children. Each of us wondered if our bunk would be empty at the end of the next mission. Fortunately, there was something we could always count on to help us keep our sanity in the late evening, long after the sun had gone down. It was a distant bugle that could be heard playing taps. And when that haunting, nostalgic song was played, all activity in the battalion area came to a screeching halt. Conversations would stop, and men would sit back in their bunks, listening to what had been the most poignant sound that they had ever heard. Now, years later, as I look back on the horrors of that combat, I remember that unknown bugler who played taps so late every night. It seemed that if only for a few moments, we were assured that someone was up there sending us a renewed hope through those 24 simple notes. The words to taps, day is done, gone is sun. From the lakes, from the hills, from the sky, all is well, safely rest. for God is nigh. But in our country today, we have tried to remove the crosses that symbolize the lives that have been given. We have legalized the killing of unborn babies. And day after days go by, and we are not so concerned about it anymore. Oh, occasionally someone will say, isn't it an awful thing that abortion is being practiced in America? But it doesn't really bother people too much anymore. We've kind of grown accustomed to it. We have legalized the killing of unborn babies and have murdered, my friend, over 50 million so far in this country. You know, I thank God for women, even when they make mistakes, who bear their children. I said to a group of people recently to whom I addressed and had the opportunity to speak that I thank God for one mother who gave us the opportunity to become grandparents again. To a young baby who was born out of wedlock. A young baby who had no future. A young child who possibly would have never become a Christian. But I thank God for that baby. You know, I can only imagine how often heaven weeps when a young baby is aborted. The heartache that it causes our God. About 50 years ago, and through those years, some have advocated same-sex unions. And they're recognized as marriages in some states today. I thank God for the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals in California. Now, you won't hear me say that too often because they are an extremely liberal court. But I thank God, just this last week, that appellate court said that the policy according to the military, don't ask, don't tell, should remain in place. Not that I advocate homosexuality by any stretch of the imagination. Because God condemns it in the book of Leviticus 20 and verse 13, the book of Romans chapter 1. But I think about the debasing of our military. When men and women are allowed to practice such evil and ungodly behavior. Again, I ask you, is this why our veterans served? Is this the freedom for which many died and gave their lives? I think not. More and more, the name of the Lord Jesus is a forbidden word. The scripture teaches us that God exalted Jesus and gave him a name which is above every name, that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth. Philippians 2 and verse 9. I ask you about America's future this morning, my friend. Can God continue to bless a nation if we refuse to honor the one who gave his life that we might live? Essentially, as a nation, we have said, we don't need you, God. Not anymore. And so we have tried some who have said, even in the Pledge of Allegiance, no longer are we a nation under God. There are advocates even now working to remove from our currency the phrase, "In God we trust." In the book of Isaiah, the 5th chapter, in verse 20 through 24, Isaiah said, "Woe unto those that call evil good and call good evil. Therefore, as a tongue of fire consumes stubble and dry grass collapses into the flame, so their root will become like rot and their blossoms blow away as dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." Man can pass laws legalizing such behavior, but God's principles do not change. And I thank God for people in Washington, and I hope we will see soon a rebirth of this nation. Establishing those God-given rights and principles that have been stripped away from this country for a long, long time. Well, what are our scriptural responsibilities? Number one, we need to stand up and live out the godly life that we profess. It is one thing to stand up and say something, but it is a different thing to live out what you really believe and what you preach. And if more preachers and other leaders had consistently preached biblical truth, we would not be in the mess and the situation that America faces today. We would not. We will reap what we sow, my friend. We must live out our convictions. Not only are we to stand up, we are to speak up. Don't be ashamed of the name of your Savior. One day every knee will bow, according to Philippians 2 and verse 10. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. But thirdly, we should cry out to God to change the direction of our nation. And that change is only a prayer away. A prayer and a penitent heart. For 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land." That sounds to me like God is talking about a nation. I will heal their land. We will reap what we sow, my friend. We will reap more than we sow. And we will reap later than we sow. So to our veterans today, I say thank God for you. Thank God for you who serve. And for those who now serve. And we pay tribute and homage to all of you. Through the years have been many men and women who have had to say goodbye to their children, to their sons, and to their daughters. I want to share with you this morning in closing a story about one. There was no band, no flags, no ceremony. It wasn't even dramatic. A car honked outside, and he said, "Well, I guess that's for me." He picked up his little bag, and his mother said, "You haven't forgotten your gloves, have you?" He kissed his mother and held out his hand to me. "Well, so long," he said. I took his hand. But all I could say was, "Good luck." The door shut. And that was another boy gone to war. I had advised waiting for the draft, waiting at least until he was required to register. I had pointed out that he was not even yet of age. He had smiled at that and assured me that his mind was made up, that he wanted peace. And he said, without peace, why is there reason to live? There was finality in the way that he said this, a finality at once grim and gentle. I said no more about waiting. After the door closed behind him, I went upstairs. I went to what had been his room. It was in the worse chaos than usual. The room was littered incredibly with a collection of things, letters, keys, invitations to parties he would not attend. Clothing was scattered about, a tennis racket, a collection of music, his trumpet gleaming in its case. I then went to my room. On the wall was a picture of a little boy, his toothless grin framed with curls. This same young boy who had just taken my hand and said, "So long, Dad." Not much time, I thought, between the making of that picture and the slamming of the front door. Not much more than a decade. Suddenly, a strange thing happened. Objects came alive, whispered to me. The house was full of soft voices. They led me up to the attic, to a box of toy soldiers, a broken music rack, a football helmet, a homemade guitar, school books, class pictures, a stamp album, a penny bank with the lid pried off, ancient history, long hidden under the dust. The voices led me to a filing case and a folder stuffed with pages of report cards and letters. Among them, the wail of an exasperated teacher, though he looks like an angel. Telegrams, passports, his baptism certificate, a ribbon won at a track meet, faded photographs, one taken of the memorable day, his first day at school. A bit of golden hair. I sat down and I thought how time had flown. Why, it was only yesterday when I held him in my arms. That somehow made me remember all the scoldings I had given him, the preachments I made, the exhortations to virtue and wisdom I did not possess myself. I thought, too, of that last inarticulate good look, that last routine hand clasp. And I wish that I had somehow been able to tell him how much I really loved him. Had he perhaps penetrated my gruff reserve? And then I thought, what fools we are with our children, always plotting what we shall make of them, always planning for a future that never comes, always intent on what they may be, and never accepting what they really are. Well, Curly Head, you're a man now, bearing your bright new shield and your spear. I hated to see you go out of my house and close the door behind you, but I think I would not have halted you if I could. I salute you, sir, and I cannot pretend that I am not sad, but I am proud too. So long. And some months later, the son of Howard Vincent O'Brien was killed in combat. Veterans, how thankful we are. You know, had it not been for those who have served this country through the years, you and I wouldn't be sitting here this morning. That's how important they are to the survival of this country. And that's why I believe in a spirit of patriotism. That's why I believe in exalting those who serve and serve proudly and honor God with their lives. We're trying to help not only continue to bring about the liberation of our country and restore the values and the principles that the framers had in mind when they designed the Constitution and built this country from the very beginning, but trying to establish that same freedom for people around the world who desire it so badly. And so today to veterans we say, God bless you, may your tribe increase. Your labor, your service has not been in vain. And may God help us to honor them. How thankful we are today for our Savior who went before us, who paid the price for our redemption. He gave the ultimate. He gave his life that you and I might have the hope of heaven. And he tells us that we too can be a part of his great army. If we'll come out of a desire to belong to him with a penitent heart and a believing mind and a believing faith, with a confession of Jesus upon our lips and allowing our body to be plunged beneath the depths of water, to be buried in the likeness of the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Savior, God will forgive us. He restores our hope. He liberates us. He puts us in his kingdom, in his army. And may God help us to have that desire to be a part of his army while we stand and while we sing.